Bibles to the book of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles. At least for today, we're going to switch. We'll be finishing looking at the beatitude that we began looking at last Lord's Day morning. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And we'll finish looking at that, Lord willing, this evening. Talking about, well, what does the Bible teach about Christians inheriting the earth? But this morning, we're going to pick up our study in the book of 2 Chronicles. And this particular section, we'll begin reading in chapter 5. The last few verses of chapter 5 and then chapter 6. So please give careful attention to the reading of God's very word. And we'll begin reading in verse 13 of chapter 5. And it was the duty of the trumpeters and singers to make themselves heard in unison in praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. And when the song was raised with trumpets and cymbals and other musical instruments in praise to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever, the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. Then Solomon said, "The Lord has said that he would dwell in thick darkness, but I have built you an exalted house, a place for you to dwell in forever." Then the king turned around and blessed all the assembly of Israel, while all the assembly of Israel stood, and he said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who with his hand has fulfilled what he promised with his mouth to David my father, saying, 'Since the day that I brought my people out of the land of Egypt, I chose no city out of all the tribes of Israel in which to build a house that my name might be there. And I chose no man as prince over my people Israel. But I have chosen Jerusalem, that my name may be there. And I have chosen David to be over my people Israel. Now it was in the heart of David my father to build a house for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. But the Lord said to David my father, 'Whereas it was in your heart to build a house for my name, you did well that it was in your heart. Nevertheless, it is not you who shall build the house, but your son who shall be born to you shall build the house for my name.' Now the Lord has fulfilled his promise that he made. For I have risen in the place of David my father and sit on the throne of Israel as the Lord promised. And I have built the house for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. And there I have set the ark in which is the covenant of the Lord that he made with the people of Israel." Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands. Solomon had made a bronze platform 5 cubits long, 5 cubits wide, and 3 cubits high, and had set it in the court, and he stood on it. And then he knelt on his knees in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven, and said, "O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven or on earth, keeping covenant and showing steadfast love to your servants who walk before you with all their heart, who have kept with your servant David my father what you declared to him. You spoke with your mouth and with your hand have fulfilled it this day. Now therefore, O Lord God of Israel, keep for your servant David, my father, what you have promised him, saying, 'You shall not lack a man to sit before me on the throne of Israel, If only your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk in my law as you have walked before me. Now therefore, O Lord, God of Israel, let your word be confirmed, which you have spoken to your servant David. But will God indeed dwell with man on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built? Yet have regard to the prayer of your servant and to his plea. O Lord my God, listening to the cry and to the prayer that your servant prays before you, that your eyes may be opened day and night toward this house, the place where you have promised to set your name, that you may listen to the prayer that your servant offers toward this place. And listen to the pleas of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place, and listen from heaven, your dwelling place. And when you hear, forgive. If a man sins against his neighbor and is made to take an oath and comes and swears his oath before your altar in this house, then hear from heaven and act and judge your servants, repaying the guilty by bringing his conduct on his own head, and vindicating the righteous by rewarding him according to his righteousness. If your people Israel are defeated before the enemy because they have sinned against you, and they turn again and acknowledge your name and pray and plead with you in this house, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel, and bring them again to the land that you gave to them and to their fathers. When heaven is shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you, if they pray toward this place and acknowledge your name and turn from their sin, when you afflict them, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel, when you teach them the good way in which they should walk, and grant rain upon your land, which you have given to your people as an inheritance. If there is famine in the land, if there is pestilence or blight or mildew or locust or a caterpillar, if their enemies besiege them in the land at their gates, whatever plague, whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer, whatever plea is made by any man or by all your people Israel, each knowing his own affliction and his own sorrow and stretching out his hands toward this house, then hear from heaven, your dwelling place, and forgive, and render to each whose heart you know according to all his ways. For you, you only, know the hearts of the children of mankind, that they may fear you and walk in your ways all the days that they live in the land that you gave to their fathers. Likewise, when a foreigner who is not of your people Israel comes from a far country, for the sake of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm, when he comes and prays toward this house, hear from heaven, your dwelling place, and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, in order that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel, and that they may know that this house that I have built is called by your name. If your people go out to battle against their enemies by whatever way you shall send them, and they pray to you toward this city that you have chosen and the house that I have built for your name, then hear from heaven their prayer and their plea, and maintain their cause. If they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you are angry with them and give them to an enemy, so that they are carried away captive to a land far or near, yet if they turn their heart in the land to which they have been carried captive, and repent and plead with you in the land of their captivity, saying, we have sinned and have acted perversely and wickedly, if they repent with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their captivity to which they were carried captive, and pray toward their land, which you gave to their fathers, the city that you have chosen, and the house that I have built for your name, then hear from heaven, your dwelling place, their prayer and their pleas, and maintain their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you. Now, O my God, let your eyes be open and your ears attentive to the prayer of this place. And now arise, O Lord God, and go to your resting place. You and the ark of your might, let your priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation. And let your saints rejoice in your goodness. O Lord God, do not turn away the face of your anointed one. Remember your steadfast love for David, your servant. As soon as Solomon finished his prayer, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. And the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. When all the people of Israel saw the fire come down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed down with their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshiped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." Then the king and all the people offered sacrifice before the Lord. King Solomon offered as a sacrifice 22,000 oxen. And 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. The priests stood at their posts, the Levites also, with the instruments for music to the Lord that King David had made for giving thanks to the Lord. For his steadfast love endures forever. Whenever David offered praises by their ministry opposite them, the priests sounded trumpets, and all Israel stood. And Solomon consecrated the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord, for there he offered the burnt offering and the fat of the peace offerings, because the bronze altar Solomon had made could not hold the burnt offering and the grain offering and the fat. At that time, Solomon held the feast for 7 days, and all Israel with him, a very great assembly from Lebo Hamath to the brook of Egypt. And on the 8th day they held a solemn assembly, for they had kept the dedication of the altar 7 days and the feast 7 days. And on the 23rd day of the 7th month, he sent the people away to their homes, joyful and glad of heart for the prosperity that the Lord had granted to David and to Solomon and to Israel his people. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house. All that Solomon had planned to do in the house of the Lord and in his own house, he successfully accomplished. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon in the night and said to him, "I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer that is made in this place. For now I have chosen and consecrated this house that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will be there for all time. And as for you, if you will walk before me as David your father walked, doing according to all that I have commanded you and keeping my statutes and my rules, then I will establish your royal throne, as I covenanted with David your father, saying, you shall not lack a man to rule Israel. But if you turn aside and forsake my statutes and my commandments that I have set before you and go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will pluck you up from my land that I have given you. And this house that I have consecrated for my name, I will cast out of my sight. And I will make it a proverb and a byword among all peoples. And at this house, which was exalted, everyone passing by will be astonished and say, why has the Lord done thus to this land and to this house? And then they will say, because they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who brought them out of the land of Egypt and laid hold on other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore, he has brought all this disaster on them. Thus ends the reading of God's very word. Let's pray. Lord, we beg that you would come now by your Holy Spirit, and as we begin to look at this very rich portion of your word, that, Lord, you would teach us of Jesus, and you would teach us of how we desperately need you, Lord Jesus, to be our Redeemer, to hear from heaven, and to forgive us, and rescue us, and bless us, and keep us. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, Solomon had built the temple. Solomon now has led in the dedication of the temple. It was a magnificent building. And the thing that was most spectacular about this building was the glory of God. A couple of Sunday nights ago, we began looking at the glory cloud in the Ark of the Covenant. Solomon brought the Ark of the Covenant, or instructed, the priest brought it and placed it there in the temple. And as they began now to use the temple, if you will, the very first thing that happened was the symbol of God's presence that had been with the children of Israel as he rescued them from bondage in Egypt. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night descended from heaven and filled the temple. So much so that the priest had to run out of the temple. It was so overwhelming, the presence of God. His glory was just, his majesty was displayed in such a way that the people were just standing in wonder and amazement. And as Solomon prays, we see God answered in a very, very dramatic way this prayer that we're going to look at today. God answered the prayer by doing several things. First of all, fire came down from heaven and consumed all of the sacrifices that were present there. The people fell on their faces before the Lord, crying out, "The Lord is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." Solomon and the people worshiped God. They had a feast. And then we see in chapter 7 this amazing reference to Solomon's prayer that is so familiar of all of the passages in the book of 2 Chronicles. This is the famous text in 2 Chronicles. And people are familiar with it, but what people aren't familiar with is that this is God's answer to Solomon's prayer. I want you to look in verse 12 of chapter 7. "Then the Lord appeared to Solomon in the night and said to him, 'I have heard your prayer.'" God says, "Solomon, I've heard your prayer." And as we go back now and begin looking at Solomon's prayer in chapter 6, I want you to see what God says about his prayer. Because these are the things God says we ought to take note of and learn from Solomon's prayer. Chapter 6 is a pretty lengthy chapter, isn't it? And the Lord comes now to Solomon. It's days later. And Solomon says, "I've heard your prayer. and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. God says, I will answer your prayer, that I will be present here, and that I will use this temple for its intended purpose. We see in verse 13 of chapter 7, when I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer that is made in this place. For now I have chosen and consecrated this house that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will be there for all time. Now, the Lord goes on to say that this house would stand as long as the people had faith in the Christ. But if they ever turned away from the Christ, and we know who the Christ is, he is Jesus of Nazareth. God warned if they ever turn away and they go after other gods, because people are always going to worship something. They'll either worship the true and the living God, or they'll worship an idol, either their self and their own ideas, or some hunk of wood, or some ism. And God says, I'm warning you up front, if you ever turn away from me, I will destroy this house and this city. And people who are walking by will look in astonishment at the pile of rubble that is left. And they'll ask this question. I want you to look at the end of chapter 7, verse 20. Then I will pluck you up from the land that I have given you, and this house that I have consecrated for my name, I will cast out of my sight. And I will make it a proverb and a byword among all peoples. And at this house, which was exalted, everyone passing by will be astonished and say, why has the Lord done this to this land and to this house? Why has God thus treated this house this way? It's just now a smoldering pile of rubble. What has God done? Verse 22, then they will say, because they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who brought them out of the land of Egypt and laid hold on other gods and worshiped them and served them, therefore he has brought all this disaster on them. So, that's the backdrop for this prayer. And I wanted you to see what God says about this prayer before we dig in and start looking at it. Now, in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, Solomon, at the beginning of this chapter, just recounts how God is so great that heaven cannot even contain him. Let alone this house that Solomon said, I've built. But he said, I've done so at the instruction of the Lord. I've done so because God instructed my father, David, to gather the materials, and David wanted to build the temple, but the Lord said, nope, you can't build the temple, but your son, Solomon, will build the temple. And now David is gone. Solomon is king. And now in the fourth year of Solomon's reign, the temple is built. And Solomon stands now on the day that the temple is dedicated. It's the beginning of them using the temple. And Solomon prays. And his prayer is a profound prayer. His prayer is a powerful prayer. His prayer is very instructive for us. In verse 12 of 2 Chronicles, we read, Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands. And so you can just picture in your mind's eye this powerful king who is just incredibly wise, incredibly powerful, incredibly wealthy, as we're going to see as we go through the book of 2 Chronicles. God bless Solomon. He became the most notable king on the face of the earth, so much so that the other kings of the earth would come and sit at his feet just to be taught by him. And Solomon now is praying for the dedication of this temple. And in verse 13, it describes the platform that Solomon had made there in the court, this big bronze platform. And Solomon is standing on it, and then he kneels, a symbol of humility. And Solomon is leading the whole of the people of God to humble themselves before God Almighty. And Solomon knelt on his knees in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven and said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven or on earth, keeping covenant and showing steadfast love to your servants who walk before you with all their heart. Now, one of the things that we're going to see all through this passage is God doesn't just want some outward tweaks to your life. Okay? Yes, God does expect and require and demand us as his people to conduct ourselves outwardly in a way that honors the Lord. But over and over and over, we're going to see God requires, demands, deserves our heart to love him, our heart to trust in him, our heart, the very core of our being, that then it emanates out from that. Every fiber of our being and existence, loving and serving and trusting in and following the true and the living God in Jesus Christ. Solomon prays, Lord, you have done this mighty work. You're the God of the covenant. And if you want a one-word synonym for covenant, you can think relationship. That God had made this friendship. He had come and said, David, you're going to be mine and I'll be your God. And now Solomon has enjoyed that same blessing. And all God's people, as we love the Lord Jesus from the heart, have the privilege of being God's covenant people. In verse 18, Solomon says, But will God indeed dwell with man on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you, how much less this house that I've built. Solomon acknowledges that the temple was just a tool. And we're going to look more at that here in just a minute. But Solomon prays over and over, when your people come to this place and pray to you here at this temple, then hear from heaven. Look at verse 21. He gives all of these examples of scenarios in which either individuals or the nation as a whole are in need of God's mercy, of God's help, of God's forgiveness. And he says, when the people come, when your people come, God, to this place, to this temple, to this altar, seeking your face, offering sacrifices here with their heart, then, Lord, hear from heaven. Look at verse 21, the last sentence. And listen from heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. Look at the next example. He says in verse 22, if a man sins against his neighbor and is made to take an oath and comes and swears his oath before your altar in this house. They've got a controversy. Here's two men who have a controversy and they can't settle it. And so God told his people, one of the places is Numbers chapter 5, that if you have a husband and a wife and they have a controversy and they can't settle it, to come into the presence of God and take an oath and call God to be the witness and to bring judgment upon the one who is not telling the truth. Verse 23, then hear from heaven and act and judge your servants by repaying the guilty, by bringing his conduct on his own head, and vindicating the righteous by rewarding him according to his righteousness. He gives another example in verse 24. If your people Israel are defeated before the enemy because they have sinned against you, and they turn again and acknowledge your name and pray and plead with you in this house. And so here is a national situation where the nation as a whole, they've gone to war and they're being whooped. And they go, oh, we need God's blessing. And we can't have God's blessing with our sin. And so they repent of sin and they come to the temple and they cry out to God with repentant hearts, saying, Lord, forgive. Then, verse 25, hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them again to the land that you gave them and to their fathers. Another scenario in verse 25, when heaven is shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you. If they pray toward this place and acknowledge your name and turn from their sin when you afflict them, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants. And so you see that over and over. Look down in verse 30. Here's another example. And after he presents the situation in verse 28, if there is famine in the land, if there is pestilence or blight or mildew or locust or caterpillar, if their enemies besiege them in the land at their gates, whatever plague, whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer, whatever plea is made by any man or by all your people Israel, each knowing his own affliction and each his own sorrow and stretching out his hands toward this house, verse 30, then hear from heaven your dwelling place and forgive and render to each whose heart you know according to all his ways. For you only know the hearts of the children of mankind, that they may fear you and walk in your ways all the days that they live in the land that you gave to our fathers. He even gives an example of a foreigner. He said, this house, as Jesus cleansed the temple at the beginning of his earthly ministry, you remember he said, this house shall be a house of prayer for who? For all the peoples, and not just for the nation of Israel. God said that this temple was to be something that was, it should have been an evangelistic tool, that even the nations of the world would be invited to come. Look at verse 32. Likewise, when a foreigner who is not of your people Israel comes from a far country for the sake of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm, when he comes and prays toward this house, hear from heaven your dwelling place and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, in order that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel, and that they may know that this house that I have built is called by your name. It was the place where God's people were to go. It was a place where even foreigners ought to come to meet God, to ask for help, to ask for forgiveness, to ask for mercy. Look at verse 34, another example. If your people go out to battle against their enemies, by whatever way you shall send them, and they pray to you toward this city that you have chosen and the house that I have built for your name, then what? Hear from heaven their prayer and their plea and maintain their cause. Verse 36, another example. If they sin against you, in other words, he's going to tell us something instructive, that every one of these scenarios always involves the need for sin to be taken care of. Look at verse 36. If they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you are angry with them and give them to an enemy so that they are carried away captive to a land far or near, yet if they turn their heart in the land to which they have been carried captive and repent and plead with you in the land of their captivity, saying, we have sinned and have acted perversely and wickedly, if they repent with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their captivity to which they were carried captive, and pray toward their land which you gave to their fathers, the city that you have chosen, and the house that I have built for your name, then hear from heaven your dwelling place, their prayer and their pleas, and maintain their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you. Now, O my God, let your eyes be open and your ears attentive to the prayer of this place. And now arise, O Lord God, and go to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. Let your priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation, and your saints rejoice in your goodness. O Lord God, do not turn away the face of your anointed one. Remember your steadfast love for David, your servant. And so, what do we learn from this prayer? Well, we learn not only that it was a place where people could go to have an audience with God. And we shouldn't be surprised, because the tent that God instructed Moses to first make, that was the precursor of the temple, was called what? The tent of meeting. The tent of meeting. It was where God's people could go to meet God. We've pointed out that this temple represented the place where people could go and have an audience with God who is in heaven. And a couple of weeks ago, we looked at the significance of the Ark of the Covenant. We saw that the Ark of the Covenant was like the footstool of the throne of God Almighty. That on the top of the Ark of the Covenant were statues of huge angels called cherubim. And that these angels signified that they were holding the footstool of the throne of God Almighty. And that God's people had the privilege one time a year through a representative, the high priest, of coming into the very Holy of Holies. And the priest would sprinkle blood on the cover of the ark. And the cover of the ark, inside the ark, was a copy of the Ten Commandments. And the cover was called the mercy seat. And that's where the blood would be sprinkled, so that a people who had broken God's holy commandments could be made right with the holy God and be welcomed as his own little children and have his ear, and he would hear and forgive and bless. Solomon's prayer is, God, use this temple for the purpose of being the meeting house so that your people can have an audience with you. Now, what do we learn from this? Well, turn with me over in the book of Hebrews. We're going to look at a couple of passages in the book of Hebrews as we close. In Hebrews chapter 8, the preacher reminds the people in his day who were tempted to let go of Jesus and return to the Old Testament shadows because of the persecution that had broken out. At this point, the Jews had teamed up with the Roman Empire to try to stamp out the name of Jesus. It was a tough time to own the name of Jesus, so tough that people were tempted to let go of Jesus. And it seemed like it might be a good option to return to the Old Testament economy. And the whole theme of the book of Hebrews is, don't let go of Jesus because he is far superior to all of these Old Testament shadows. As a matter of fact, they just simply pointed to him. And I want you to look in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. Now, the main point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices, and thus it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. They serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. Now, I want you to notice that phrase in verse 5. They serve. The priests, the temple was still standing. This was before the Roman armies destroyed the temple there in Jerusalem that had been rebuilt. And it was referred to as Herod's temple because he had allocated funds to rebuild it again. The preacher says, that temple there in Jerusalem just serves as a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. That the temple that Jesus has entered into is heaven itself. Notice the next phrase in verse 5. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, see that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain. When Moses went up on the top of Mount Sinai, he was there for 40 days and 40 nights. What in the world was he doing? Well, God gave him a detailed tour of the throne room of heaven. And God told him, when you get back down off the mountain, I want you to make everything in the tabernacle according to the pattern that you have seen in the throne room of heaven. And the writer of the book of Hebrews now is pressing upon the people in his day that Jesus has entered into the true temple, into heaven itself, on our behalf. And that the temple that existed was just a copy and man-made type of the real temple. In Hebrews chapter 9, jump over to chapter 9, in verse 1. Now, even the first covenant had regulations for worship in an earthly place of holiness. For a tent was prepared, the first section in which were the lampstand and the table and the bread of the presence. It is called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a second section called the most holy place, or the holy of holies. Having the golden altar of incense and the ark of the covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden urn holding the manna and Aaron's staff that budded, and the tablets of the covenant, copy of the Ten Commandments. Above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. These preparations, having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section, the outer part of the temple, performing their ritual duties. But into the second, the Holy of Holies, only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and now not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. By this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet opened as long as the first section is still standing, which is symbolic for the present age. And he's talking about before the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of Reformation. Now, what was the time of Reformation? Well, verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctified for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And so the point of the book of Hebrews is that Jesus has entered into the temple, into heaven itself, not with the blood of bulls and goats, but with his own blood. And he appears in the very presence of the throne of God on our behalf. All who are trusting in Jesus, Jesus cleanses our conscience. The Old Testament economy couldn't do that. All it could do was point to Jesus as a shadow. But Jesus has come now, and he's entered into heaven itself. Jesus' blood speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. You remember Abel's blood cried out to God from the earth for what? Justice. I've been done wrong. My brother murdered me. And his blood cried to God. Well, the blood of Jesus speaks. And the blood of Jesus speaks mercy and peace for those who are covered by it. And so when we repent of our sins and turn from sin and turn to Jesus, he will hear and forgive us and then smile upon us and bless us. Look in verse 21 of Hebrews 9. And in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Thus, it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things. And so Solomon's temple was what? It was a copy. It was a copy of heaven. And that's what Solomon is praying. Lord, when we come to this place, you've instructed us to do it. I've done it at your command, and now I'm asking you to bless it. And when your people come, repenting of their sin, confessing their sin, turning from sin, asking for forgiveness, hear from where? From heaven. Hear from heaven and forgive and bless us. Verse 23, thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own, for then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, there's a verse that shows how ridiculous and wicked and wrong reincarnation is. God says it's appointed for a man to die how many times? One time. You know, in years ago, even the beer commercials in our country were drawn from a biblical backdrop. There was a beer that was advertised, and it said, "You only go around once, go for all the gusto." They don't advertise it that way anymore. Because of all of the wicked Eastern mystic religions that have filtered in and have been embraced. But it is true. You only go around once. You don't come back as a cockroach or a flea or whatever. You live one time, and then you stand before the living God and give an account. For it is appointed unto man to die how many times? Once. And after that, what? You stand before the judge. So Christ, having been offered once, one time, to bear the sins of many, he died for his sheep. He died to purchase redemption, not just to make it possible, but to secure eternal redemption for his sheep. To bear the sins of many, he will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. When Jesus died, do you remember what happened? And it's recorded for us over in the Gospel of Matthew. You remember what happened there in the temple in Matthew chapter 27? You can read about it. Now, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, "This man is calling Elijah." And one of them ran at once and took a sponge filled with some sour wine and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But others said, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. The curtain in the back of the temple that separated the temple from the Holy of Holies was ripped in two. Josephus gives us a description of that curtain. When you think of curtain, you may think about, you know, your little window shade curtain. But this curtain was a piece of tapestry that was between 4 and 5 inches thick. It was a massive piece of cloth, of tapestry. And when Jesus died on the cross, the Father reached his hand and did an astounding thing. He ripped that massive curtain in two from top to bottom. It was about 20 feet high. And he ripped it in two from top to bottom. And Hebrews chapter 10 tells us the significance. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that is open for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Where are we drawing? We're drawing near to the very presence of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what do we learn from Solomon's prayer in chapter 6? Well, the temple was the place where you could go and meet God. And you needed to confess your sin. And you needed to beg God to forgive you. And it was all a picture and shadow of what Jesus would do. That he's the sacrifice. And he has laid down his life upon the cross. And whoever comes seeking the face of God in Jesus, repenting of our sins, Jesus will hear from heaven and forgive us. And that's what we need. That's what individuals need in this day and time. Where are you going to go to get right with God? Where are you going to go to get help? Don't think that there's something magical about a building. Don't think that there's something magical about Jerusalem or a building that may be built in Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, Jesus told the woman at the well that an hour is coming when neither at Mount Ebal nor Mount Gerizim nor in Jerusalem would true worshipers worship the Father. But those who would worship the Father would worship in spirit and truth. Jesus is the temple we go to. Jesus is the altar we go to. Jesus is the high priest who represents us. Jesus' blood is what we plead. Praise God. And that's what we need. God's people needed it in Solomon's day. If you as an individual need forgiveness, how do you get forgiveness? Run to Jesus and confess your sin to him, and he will hear from heaven and he will forgive your sin. If you are in trouble as a family, what do you need? You need to run to Jesus and lay yourself before him and say, Lord, if there's any sin in me, forgive me. Lord, show it to me. Grant me repentance. But I need your help. I need your mercy. I'm crying to you. If a congregation is in trouble, what do we need to do? We need to run to Jesus. If a nation is in trouble, what should that nation do? Repent and run to Jesus. And embrace him as our Redeemer. That's what we learn. And that's what we desperately need in this day. When you hear of diseases, I mean, we've had the Chinese Wuhan flu turned loose on us. And even some of our own officials, Dr. Fauci and so forth, participated in funding that. What madness. What do we need? We need to humble ourselves before the living God and repent of sin and beg for mercy. Banks failing. What do we need? We need to humble ourselves before the living God and repent of sin and run to Jesus. We have officials, both Republican and Democrat, that are in bed with the communist Chinese. What do we need? We need to humble ourselves before the living God and repent of sin and run to Jesus and confess him. That's what we need to learn from 2 Chronicles chapter 6. And not only does this nation need it, but Canada needs the same thing. Mexico needs the same thing. The European Union needs the same thing. Russia needs the same thing. Ukraine needs the same thing. China needs the same thing. Oh, how we need Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We beg that you would deliver your people from the madness and notion that what we need is for the temple to be rebuilt in Jerusalem. Oh, Lord God, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is clear and powerful. And Lord, you instruct us that it served a glorious purpose. The temple that Solomon built, the temple that had been rebuilt, even when the Lord Jesus walked on this earth, but he announced that that house had served its purpose and was now left desolate because you had brought your son to come and be the sacrifice and to enter into heaven itself. How we thank you, Lord Jesus, that your sacrifice was a once for all time sacrifice. And Lord, that's what we need as individuals. That's what our families need. That's what our church family needs. That's what this country needs. That's what the people in every institution and walk of life need. Oh Lord, look down from heaven and grant us repentance and faith in the Jesus of the Bible. Grant us a brokenness, Lord, of breaking your holy commandments. Oh Lord, these Ten Commandments, as Solomon said, who does not sin? And so, Lord, we do throw away all sin that we know of anew this day. We run to you, Lord Jesus, confessing you as our Savior, our Lord, and we love and adore you. We ask that you would bless now as we continue to worship you this day. In Jesus we pray. Amen.